It's what?
Self-destruct.
Yeah, there you go. Okay, well, I got the thumbs up. All right. We're in Matthew. We're going to have a shortened, condensed version of all five of my pages today. We're in Matthew, if you can believe that. Anyway, we're in Matthew. We're going to go in Matthew chapter 2. I want to look at a very common story with the nativity, with the story of Christmas, and yet there's some things I think surprised me, anyway, as I studied it. Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to be reading all the way through verse 12, but we'll just look at certain parts of it. Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all of the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what was written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judea. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this story, Lord God, that shows a tremendous amount, shows how you worked through history and what Israel should have known all along. But Lord God, how you prepared Jesus' parents. Father, thank you so much that you are the one who puts everything together, and you did this. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, there's a lot of points that I wanted to go over with this, but we're going to stick to the main ones, all right? First part, I want you to look at this because the Magi, we've always kind of wondered who the Magi were. Were they kings? I mean, they're always seen in nativity scenes. You look at both nativity scenes, you see the Magi, the wise men. The word Magi is kind of an untranslatable word. It doesn't mean kings, it doesn't really mean wise men, but it's actually referring to a tribe that had its roots before Babylon. About 500-600 years before Christ came. And that tribe was a tremendously intellectual tribe, part of the Medo-Persians, actually, part of that era. And it's even thought to go all the way back to Melchizedek, having wherever Melchizedek was. We don't know a lot about Melchizedek. Well, we know very little about the Magi. Mainly what we know is said right here, but there are some things in the Old Testament that we know, and then we look at history and we can see a little bit about them. But there were basically four world empires that we know of before. You had Babylon, and you had, after that, you had the Medo-Persians, and then Greece took over there, and then Roman Empire. Those were the world empires. And after that, it's not a world empire again until at least the Antichrist comes. So, but in these world empires, all four of them had magi. They had their wise men. We look at that word in the magi, and in fact, sometimes it's translated magician. We get our word magician from, but that's kind of in the English, that's kind of a downgrade. Because we look at magicians, we say, well, it's sorcery, or it's illusion, or whatever. But that's a downgrade from what these people were. all of the kings, all of the leaders, the world leaders, had the Magi, and they were basically the same from the same group. In the Medo-Persians, they were a priestly tribe, much like Levites were in the with Israel, and they were monotheistic. They believed in one God, but they didn't necessarily believe in our God as one God. But they just believed that there was one God. They were astrologers and astronomers. And in that time, so they used the science and they used astrology, the stars, and they mixed the two, basically. They were very political in the fact that they were willing, many of them, they were, as a tribe, they were willing to set aside part of their worship for a political gain. All right, so as a tribe, that's how they got along with every empire. When another empire rose and they had their gods, they would adapt their religious system to that empire. Fire was a big thing with them, a big part of worship. In fact, they had sacrifices, much like Israel did. They had blood sacrifices. They had a perpetual flame, that fire, much like Israel did. Remember in Israel in the temple, what we looked at last week, that incense burning was a perpetual flame. So we have a group that looks a lot like Israel did, a lot like how God put Israel together. And there's a reason behind that. As part of its roots, when we trace it back, we're found in Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "The Chaldeans answered the king." Remember, the king, I'm not going to get into all of it, but the king had a dream, and he wanted to know what the meaning was. "The Chaldeans answered the king and said, 'There is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this from any magician,'" which is the word magi, "conjurer, or Chaldean." And I think all three of those words mean come from the same group. Because part of what the magi did, they used, they had sorcery, part of that. So they had incantations and such. So they would take things off of all of them and put them all together. And so basically they were saying nobody could, but we know that somebody did. His name was Daniel. In chapter 4, it says, "Then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners came in, and I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. But finally, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom," this is the king speaking, "and in whom, in a spirit of the holy gods. And I related the dream to him, saying, 'O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream, which I have seen, along with its interpretations.'" So the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he said, "Look, I know that," or if it's Nebuchadnezzar, I can't remember which king it was. But anyway, he said, "I know that the spirit of God is in you. Spirit of the gods is in you." And he was the chief. I want you to see that. He was the chief of the magicians, or the magi. So by that time, he had already interpreted one dream. Now he was going to interpret another. And this is what the magi was known for, interpreting dreams or having very much wisdom. And now he was the chief among them. And as you remember, he got thrown in the lion's den out of jealousy. Well, he was the chief of the magi. The magi were not the ones who were jealous of him. It was the satraps. It was the governors. They were the ones jealous and created that whole thing. The magi actually had a lot of respect for Daniel. We find that several times. And he was the chief. He was the chief in charge of them. So a little while later, in that same era, there was a king rise up and said, "We're going to have a one world religion. We're going to have one religion for the empire." And so what he did, he made Zoroastrianism, whatever that is. It kind of put everything together, all these others together. And of course, the magi said, "Hey, we can fit into that." And they did. And so they were still very prominent. So the magi were very prominent in all the kingdoms. But they had a special link to Daniel. Now remember, Daniel was the chief of the Magi at that point. And being the chief of the Magi, he would have had much opportunity to relate to them the Old Testament, to relate to him the scriptures that he had available to him, to relate to him the prophecies that he had available to him. And then when the Jewish people left Babylon, some of them, and went and rebuilt Jerusalem, or the Medo-Persian, but anyway, they went under Nehemiah, rebuilt the Jerusalem. Many of the Jews stayed there. So a lot of that culture was still there. So the Magi would have understood through Daniel and through that culture that God was working in Daniel. Even the king knew that. Even the king knew that. Before he threw him into the lion's den, he said, "Hey, I know your God's going to save you. I'm trusting in you. You have the true God." So he had much respect. So he would have told them all about the Old Testament. So I believe that what we're talking about here are men from the east, from Medo-Persia, these wise men that came. They were actually not kings, but they were the ones who instructed kings. They were the ones who were in the coronation of kings. They were the ones who influenced the kings the most. They came, and they came searching for a king, right? Because they understood through the Old Testament prophecies, through what Daniel had presented, they understood that the Messiah was coming. And they even understood when, because of the star. And we can go into a whole length of things about the star, which I believe was probably like the fire or the star, the light that led Israel through the wilderness. Because it was very specific and it landed on top of a house. It landed in a way that the wise men knew exactly where to go. All right, so that's a whole nother sermon. Right, but I want to get to the end of this, because those wise men, I believe this specific group of wise men, there weren't probably just three, but there were three gifts that they brought. But this group of wise men were searching for the true God, the true king. All right? So many of those priests, that priestly line of wise men, many of them searched for a God. They wanted to know a God, but they were very political. But this group, I don't believe, was political so much as they were reverent. They were truly seeking the true God. Because it says in verse 2, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star in the east, and we have come to," what? "Worship him." So they knew from those Old Testament prophets, they knew that we were coming to worship a king, not to advise a king, not to help out a king, but to worship, because that king is God. They understood that from the Psalms. They could understand that from what Daniel taught. In fact, if you go through Daniel, you can see that. They understood that from the contemporaries of Daniel, and those who were right before Isaiah would have been before Daniel. They understood that from all of those prophecies that they had. So what they understood, Israel should have understood. And in fact, when they came, they were asking around, saying, "All right, where's this king? We saw a star. We understand the prophecies that are about him. Where's this king?" Of course, Herod had no idea and got jealous and wanted to kill him. So you get through all of that, and I want you to go down to verse 11. Well, verse 10, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." So they saw it again. They understood where it was landing. After coming into the house, in verse 11, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Fell to the ground literally as prostrated him, themselves. They fell right flat on their face, and they worshipped him because they understood this is God in human form. They understood that because of the prophecies. And in fact, it showed their faith. But what's even more amazing, keep going. It says, "Then opening their treasures," and the word treasures, or the word gifts, or treasures, I believe, it's the word caskets. And it literally means large containers. They didn't bring a little handful of gold and a little vial of frankincense or myrrh. They brought major baskets of it. All right, the gold, want to look do is look at what these represent, because throughout Scripture you have a representation of what it is. The gold is represented always with royalty. It's what the royalty always had. The kings, the palaces were always outlined with gold. Even the temple had overlaying of gold on it. So the gold was a representing of royalty. So they understood that this baby was going to be king, and they even asked Herod that, where's the one born king of the Jews? So they understood through the prophecies that this baby was to be a king. So they brought him gold. Frankincense. Frankincense was a very costly ointment. In fact, or incense. It was one that they burned in the temple. They had the incense that they burned daily in the temple. Frankincense showed the priestliness. It was associated with priests a lot. And throughout Scripture, we see that it's associated with priests a lot. So what they were showing is he's not only the king, but he's also priests. He's also in the line, priestly line. But myrrh was the most fascinating one. Because myrrh in Scripture, if you look in Scripture, it's similar to frankincense, except it's a cheaper version. And it was used mainly with death. It was used to, not embalm, you can't really say embalm, but it was used in liquid form, but also they would dry it and make powder out of it and put it in between the layers of cloth. So it would preserve the body. It was used to preserve the body. Jews weren't allowed to embalm bodies, but they did preserve those bodies. And they were preserved so that they would last longer in the tomb. And myrrh was used for that. Remember when Christ died, Joseph of Arimathea came and asked for the body, and Nicodemus brought 100 pounds of myrrh to prepare the body. 100 pounds. And that's what we're talking about here, is a lot of myrrh. Now, we had a baby shower here last Saturday. Right? Not yesterday, but the Saturday before. Baby shower for John and Courtney. And I don't think anybody there brought embalming fluid to the baby shower. That's quite a baby shower gift, isn't it? If they come and they say, well, here's some embalming fluid, you know, just in case, I guess. No, it's not what you would commonly think of for a baby shower. It's not what you would commonly bring to a baby. And throughout Scripture, myrrh is seen as part of death. You know, these wise men, these magi, knew that a king was to be born, knew that a God-man was coming. They understood that through the Old Testament Scriptures, through what they had learned from Daniel, through what they had learned all the way down. Remember, Daniel was what, 400 or 500 years before this. So they had all this tradition, and they had all the Jewish people around there that knew some of this. But they studied it, and they saw the star, and they came, and they knew that. But they not only knew that he was going to be king, they not only knew that he was a priest, they knew he had come to die. They understood that this baby had come to die. You know, that's one thing we keep Christmas and Easter. We keep them separate. Because Christmas is a joyous time, and Easter, well, it's joyous in the resurrection, but you know, there was a death. It was a hard death, and it was on the cross. And remember what Simeon told Mary, because when the angel came and told Mary, hey, rejoice, you're going to have a baby. Everything was good news. And then she went to the temple, and Simeon said, your heart's going to get pierced. You're going to have a rough time with this. And now these wise men come and say, look, here's the myrrh. Here's what we saw, what we understand through the Old Testament Scripture. There's going to be a death here. Now, what did they use it for? We're never told what they used them for. Most likely they sold them and all that and made their way to Egypt, paid for their way to Egypt when they were told to leave by God. But what we celebrate at Christmas It can't be separated from Easter. There can't be a separation there, because what we celebrate in Christ's coming is his death, his burial, and his resurrection. If he hadn't come, we could never have salvation. His death, his burial, and his resurrection are all wrapped up in our eternal life, in our salvation. Christ was born to suffer and to die for us. And even these wise men understood it. Aren't you amazed that the wise men had to come from a far off country? And all of these Israelites and the priests and the high priests and all of the tribes there who had all of that Old Testament didn't see it, couldn't understand it. And yet they did. Jesus Christ, he had to be born and he had to suffer and die. And he chose to do that. He chose to come out of obedience and of love. God somehow gave these wise men knowledge of this truth through the scriptures, through the tradition. And because Simeon had already told Mary she would have problems. And now it's confirmed by the Magi. But that was the only way to gain access to God, through a perfect sacrifice. And it had to be God Almighty coming. Jesus is the king, he's the priest, and he is human. And he died humanly for us. But isn't it amazing how this one story, who we, you know, it's very familiar and we read over it really quick, that story tells the whole aspect of Christmas. And it's by magi, by men who were, actually, I believe these men here, not the whole of the tribe, but these men here were actually seeking the true God. And they understood what that true God would be like, and they came, and they even, they worshipped. As soon as they saw him, they worshipped. But the gifts that they gave told the story of his life. And sometimes we just brush over that. But no, the gifts that they gave told exactly who he was and what he needed to do for us. And you know what? He did it. He came. He was born as a human, human flesh, from God Almighty to this little baby, helpless baby, humility. Remember in Philippians? Have this mindset in you which was in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but instead he became a man, suffered and died on the cross as a man. Remember that this Christmas. This Christmas we celebrate his birth, but don't separate it from his death, his burial, his resurrection. Because that's why he came. Even the wise men understood that. Even the magi. Let's pray.